I don't know if many of you enjoy watching the Olympics at all when it comes around, but occasionally I'll enjoy watching an event or two if I have time to get on the YouTube channel, or maybe I'll watch it on television. And it is incredible what these athletes can do sometimes. When we watch, we have such joy seeing that they can run that distance that far, that they can jump that high, that they can do these amazing acrobatic flips and land on their feet. You know, if I tried that, I would land on my face. I'd be so dizzy. And we just watch them and we go, how in the world is it possible that they can do those things? But you know, with the Olympics, there are events, there are athletes that compete in those events. And then they're followed up with what is called the award ceremony, which is the title of my sermon today. The award ceremony is a time where the athletes, the winners, come before and they're put up on a pedestal on a stage and they are awarded their awards for having competed and won in the events. But something interesting about the award ceremony is that the award ceremony cannot begin or take place until all of the athletes have competed for the prize. Meaning, they can't begin awarding some athletes the prize while there are others who are still competing for the same prize. They must wait for the award ceremony. The award ceremony has to take place after all of the athletes are done competing for the prize. Well, I'm going to run with that analogy this morning, and I hope that you'll bear with me. I'll be referring to the Olympics a lot. It came up again and again as I was reading through the text. But open up with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be finishing the last several verses, verses 32 through 40. Hebrews 11, the commonly known Hall of Faith chapter. And as you're opening up there, by way of introduction, I do want to make a point very clear. This text is a text specifically for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and call upon him as their Lord. This text is not for everybody. And so even as we go through, I want to be clear that if you have not put your faith and trust in the Lord, if you do not believe that he has died on the cross in your place, that it should have been you, but instead God, in this amazing redemptive love story, said, I will send my son, and Jesus took your place. If you believe that and believe that he rose again as your Lord, then this text applies to you. You are an athlete. And if you have more questions about that, about what am I talking about with Christ taking our place, then I implore you, come talk to me or one of the ushers or one of the elders after the service. We'd love to talk to you more about Christ as Lord. We proclaim him. We're pursuing Jesus together. That's what this church is about. We pursue Christ because he is the object of our praise. He should be. So this text is specifically for the believer. And I'm going to start reading in verses 32, and I'm going to read right through 40, so just follow along as I read. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We're kind of jumping right in the middle here, aren't we? I mean, we've had some sermons already going on before. Mike DeVito last week continuing on through the Hall of Faith, and here we are continuing it right away again. And I think last sermon, Mike shared how faith is radical. And faith is visible. That faith can be seen through the lives of the saints who have gone before us. And even talking about the transformation of what one life looked like before Christ and what they now look like after Christ, faith is visible. But there was something that Mike said last week that I really want to hone in on this morning, and that is that faith is communal. How is it communal? Because in some spiritual way, faith has connected all of us and manifests itself through believers past, present, and future. There's this oneness that we all share. And I know that most of us will go, well, I understand. Yeah, the Old Testament saints are connected to us through Christ. Well, yes, that's true. But it goes even a little bit deeper than that, that even currently we now have this connectedness and oneness with believers of all time, the saints who have gone before us. How are we one with the saints who have gone before us? That's the question that I want to answer, and I'm excited to answer that question today. We may not answer it fully, but at least to begin to see the insight of what this looks like. How are we one with the saints who have gone before us? I'm just going to check and make sure it is working good. First of all, we are one with the saints who have gone before us because we are athletes competing in the same competition. We're in the same event that the saints who have gone before us were in. This event called life. Secondly, we are foreigners away from home. Just as they were sojourners and exiles in a land that was not their own, so we too are foreigners in a home that is not our own. And thirdly, we are victors who obtain the same prize, who obtain gold. And we're going to finish the sermon out on that point. So how are we one with the saints who have gone before us? And this is where we're going to start off. First, we are athletes competing in the same competition. So much as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the saints who have gone before us were striving for the goal, they held to the faith and the promise that was set before them. They endured much because they had their eyes set on something better. So too, that call is for you and me now, even on this side of the cross. We have our eyes set on something better. And so we compete in the events. Now, right away in the text here, we start off with verse 32. It seems as if he's time pressured. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. He's saying, I can't get into all those testimonies, those people of great faith, but hey, you have the scriptures, don't you? They're all right here. Read up on them. Study them. See how God has worked through their lives. You don't even need to go to the library to check out another book. It's all right here in the same pages, in the same cover. And I would encourage you, if you see some of these men, you're like, who is that? Study the scriptures and see and look into them. Of how they also were men of faith because God worked through them in amazing ways. Now, just a quick side note here. I think it's kind of funny, but have you ever read this text before and you get through some of those names and you go, Samson? What is that guy doing in here? I mean, from the Samson that we read in the scripture, that guy was selfish. He was sensual. He was narcissistic. How did he end up here? Yet, I think that if we study the other names too, really, really study the other names, we'll begin to realize, well, all of these men were pretty flawed, weren't they? I mean, if you really look at Abraham, he had a couple of pretty big mess ups. King David, the man after God's own heart, man, he dropped the ball a couple of times, pretty big. And we start to look at these people and we start to realize, well, they're actually pretty weak. But that's the point, isn't it? Because it's not their strength. It's not their power. It's not their abilities and their righteousness in this passage. It's the power of God that worked through weak men and weak women to demonstrate to the world, I am glorious. That is how we should be reading Hebrews 11. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 2:13. He is the one who is faithful. We are not the ones who are faithful. The beautiful part is that God reaches down and he touches the heart of an unbeliever, okay? God touches the heart of an unbeliever, and by his grace, he transforms that heart and brings them up to life. He makes what was dead come alive. And now he demonstrates his power to the rest of the world by saying, look at how this messed up sinner is now beautiful in my glory because I did it. Don't look at the individuals of Hebrews 11, if that's what you're doing. Don't look at the individuals of Hebrews 11 and go, wow, great job. These people really did something. No. Give glory to God the Father who is worthy of all glory. I think the text that best sums this up is going to be Matthew 5, 14 through 16, which says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to who? Your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5, 14, 16. That is how we should be reading Hebrews 11, giving glory to the Father who worked through them. Now, this is a ridiculous question, I know, but just follow along with me. I just want to see you smile when I ask. When you think of a race in the Olympics, does everyone win? No. By very definition of winner, you have losers. So some win and obtain the prize. Many more will lose. So I think that if we are really competing in an event, then you and I should be called to compete to win. Then we should be competing to win and not lose. We should be putting forth the effort, straining and disciplining our bodies to be able to go the full length and win what is set before us. But here's the thing. I think we get confused by worldly standards what winning and losing looks like. Well, what do I mean by that? Let me show you. Open up again, Hebrews 11. I'm going to read verses 32 through 35. In verse 32, he speaks of all these men and the prophets. And in verse 33, he says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received their dead by resurrection. And we go, yeah, that's the team I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of Team Alpha Squadron Winner. That's who I want to associate with, is those people, because everyone wants to be on the winning team. And by the world standards, it looks like they're winning. But who's also a part of this team? We can't miss it. Read on. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, and they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. And we go, whoa, 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 whoa. Listen, me and suffering, we don't do real well together. If there's going to be any trouble or any trial along the way, I'm out. I'll tag along with you while we're winning, but as soon as things turn bad, we begin to move away and say, that's not what I long for. Is it bad that we fear suffering and trial? No, no one longs for that. No one longs for suffering and for trial. But we have to recognize that in the context of what it is saying here in Hebrews 11, that some of the team went through suffering and trials while other parts of the team went through great victories and won. But altogether, they end up at a better place and they attain the award. It doesn't matter in the eyes of the world whether you win or whether you lose. Your focus should be set on something better than what the world has to offer. Winning and losing in the world's eyes does not amount up. Because everyone here in this text wins. And you and I both know that. Well, here's the thing. Beloved, if we're athletes competing in this event, to compete in the games is going to require extreme self-exertion and pain. Like we even said this morning with the fighter verse that I forgot. The fighter verse this morning. You are, if you are a believer, you will experience suffering and trials. It's going to come. Don't try to necessarily figure in some other way that you're going to get out of it. Trial comes for those who know Christ because we are not of this world. We are in the world, but we're not of this world. Christ himself says this. Now, let's go back to the athlete's analogy. During and just after the Olympics, athletes spend hours icing torn ligaments, pulled muscles, swollen joints. They suffer from dehydration and heat exhaustion. And in many cases, some of them injure themselves so badly that they cannot finish the competition but are disqualified. Now, see where I'm going with this. Do you expect to win gold and put forth nothing? Believer, are you expecting to win gold and just coast through life? It seems really nice to be on God's side, doesn't it? He wins. All right, good. I'll catch up with you later. How are you evaluating your life and putting forth the effort as an athlete to say, I'm running wholeheartedly after him. I'm sharing the gospel with those who are around me. I'm doing my best to be a godly husband and a godly wife because that's what he's called me to be. Are you straining your body? Are you disciplining yourself to that end, to what God has commanded you to do in scriptures, to have a personal relationship with him? And we say, well, that sounds like works righteousness. Wait a minute. My righteousness is guaranteed by the blood of Christ. It's not works righteousness. But you're an athlete competing in the event, and he has called you to compete, run the race as if to win. Don't sit back and watch life coast, just anticipating the goal to come without putting any effort in yourself. Believer, you are called to a higher calling. Yes, some of you may experience great victory, but others of you might suffer. Yet nonetheless, whether you experience great victories in this life or you suffer for the name of Christ in this life, you are a winner. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for what he is doing in our hearts, in our lives. And many times, forms of suffering can even come where they are meant to strengthen us, to cause us to have endurance in Christ. Isn't that what it says in James 1, 2 through 4? It says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness is the work in you that you are leaning on Christ more and more every day. I can't do it on my own. That's what we should say when we go through suffering. I'm weak. I can't accomplish this, but Lord, you can, and you will help me through to the end. You will keep my feet from stumbling. That should be our call. I think Romans 12, 1 and 2. Ooh, I messed it all up. Yes, please. And I'm not sure which one that is. Anyways, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Luckily, I have it down on my manuscript, so I can read it out to you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what is the will of God. Okay? The sacrifice of your bodies and the testing is for your good. He also, Paul says in Romans 8, 28, that for those who love God, he works all things together for their good. Keeping that in mind, that suffering may come, but we give God the glory for what he is doing, even in the midst of suffering. I don't know which one is point number two, but point number two, thanks, Dan. We are foreigners away from home. How are we one with the saints who have gone before us? We are foreigners away from home. So the Olympics typically will take place in a country, a host country, and the athletes from around the world will travel to that host country to compete in the Olympics, right? So you can say that generally the majority of the athletes there would be foreigners. They're not at home. They're in a foreign country. Now, I want to run with this because I want you to picture yourself. I know some of you have been out of the country, United States, several times, but I want you to picture yourself out of the country. When you're outside of a country and you've truly immersed yourself in a culture, it's irritable sometimes. No one understands you and no one's speaking your language. You feel very alone. You're hungry, so you try to go out to their market to get something to eat, but they do things different. You don't know where to buy the right food. And even then, even some of the food is kind of irritable to your bowel. It's irritating. Maybe you don't understand why they do the things they do. The cultures vary around the world, and you'll see people do it, and you're like, I have never seen anyone do that before at home. You know, that's really strange. And so the culture begins to weigh on you. And then they try to provide you with maybe a room and a board, so being hospitable to you. But in every sense, you look around and you go, it's just not home. It's just not home. I'm going to run with that analogy a little further in just a moment. What I want to do is I want to take us back to Pastor Timothy's sermon just a couple weeks ago. In Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They acknowledged that. Are we acknowledging that? Beloved, we are strangers and exiles on this earth. And I think it's important that I bring this back up again because the writer of Hebrews is really trying to bring his point to a close. Let's look at what it says in Hebrews 11:37-38. Back to our text now. Verses 37-38. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Did you guys catch that? As believers, we're in a world that is not our home, but the world's not even worthy of God's children, is what he's saying here. That blows my mind, because the people on earth have rejected Christ, and we're going to see how that actually fits in with, if Christ is rejected, then we too who are God's children will also be rejected. But the world is not worthy. We just don't fit. How many of you enjoy putting together puzzles? Okay, if you like the really big puzzles, guys. Okay. I'm talking about the 1,000 plus piece club, you know. When I open that box, I get a headache just looking at it. Like, close the box, put it back on the shelf. And when I start to, maybe if I'll start to work on a smaller puzzle, I'll put all the edge pieces on the side. I think typically you should probably start with the perimeter of the puzzle and work your way in. That's how you do it. Okay, good. I'm on track with that. But some of you might maybe separate it with colors. Oh, you know, all the sky colors over here, all the earth tone colors over here, and you do that. I'm colorblind, so that doesn't help me at all. But if you're putting together this puzzle, I want to run with this analogy. You're putting this massive puzzle together, and you grab a piece, and you try to fit it in, and it doesn't fit, so you just set it aside. There's hundreds of pieces that don't fit, right, at this point. So you continue working on it. The puzzle gets smaller. Unbeknownst to you, you pick up the same piece again. You try to fit it in, and not fitting in. The puzzle gets smaller and smaller and smaller until you come to the point, and you realize something's different. You grab this piece, and you look at it. It looks right. It's the same size, has the right dimensions, and it might even have the right colors. But you come to recognize that this piece is not of this puzzle. No matter which way you turn it, no matter how many times you flip it over or whatever, the piece just will not fit. Now here's the call for us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you believe he is Lord of your life, then you ought not to fit in this world. Let that sink in. You ought not to fit. You are in the world, but you are not of the world, because the world is of a different breed than you are. It's a completely separate puzzle, and the world itself is not worthy of you, God's children. It was meant to be in the beginning, but the catastrophic magnitude of the fall has turned it. Even all of creation waits with groaning for the redemption of the sons of men. It's not home. How are you viewing it this way? You ought not to fit. You might look like you fit. You might look human. You might have the right skin color. You might have the right hairstyle. You might have everything that looks like you fit, and people wouldn't know it, but you don't fit. You are a child of God. Are you thinking about your life in those terms? I'll tell you what, even this past week for me, this sermon, preparing for it, has radically changed my thinking about this world, that I am just a passing through. Now, here's where I was going to run with the analogy about you being. So picture yourself again. Remember being in a different country, different food, all of that. What does that look like to a believer? I know I'm using these picturesque ideas, but what does it mean for a believer to not find food or not to be able to communicate or not to be able to find rest in a foreign country? Because we are of this world, and this world, we are in this world, we're not of this world, but this world is screaming to us that we should flaunt all kinds of sin, sensuality, and success, as the gods of this earth are predominantly, even in our culture, are showing people that this is what you need to be. That men, you're not truly a man unless you have money and power through accomplishments. That women, you're truly not women unless you look like the front page of CoverGirl. That the world says it's okay to have an affair with your neighbor's spouse, or it's okay to dive into sin and be independent and narcissistic. And the world says you should be completely okay and welcoming of homosexuality and abortion. And that if you have anything to say against that, well, you're just committing a hate crime. You begin to sense the irritability that, oh, we're not of this world. We are not a part of this world. This world flaunts all kinds of temptations and fleshly desires at us. But daily, we have to say, no, I cannot allow my eyes to go there. I cannot allow my mind, my fantasies, and my desires to go that route. I must make war because I am not at home. And we have to make war until the very end, until you have obtained the prize, until you cross that finish line. You're sojourners and we're exiles. And the world is literally not worthy of you. Now, the term world here in this text that it says there, where is it? Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. The term world in Greek is cosmos. I find this interesting because the Gospel of John and the epistles of John, the writer of John uses cosmos over and over and over again to describe how Jesus is not of the world and how there's this ongoing conflict between Christ and the cosmos, okay? And so with that, we have passages like John 1, 10 through 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world, cosmos, did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus against the world. John 3, 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, cosmos, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. 1 John 2, 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, cosmos. And then lastly, and this one just nails it on the head with Jesus talking to the Pharisees in John 8:23, he said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world," cosmos. We get the picture, okay? Just drawing it out. The world, we are not a part of it if we are followers of Christ. The world did not receive him. The world rejected him. The world will not receive you. The world has rejected you. How are you living as sojourners and exiles? Lastly, on this point, I want to comment something that is very dear to me and I know dear to many of you. We have 80 plus children who attend this church, our sons and our daughters. If this is your faith, if this is truly how you ought to live as if you're a sojourner and exile in this world, how are you teaching your children that they're sojourners and exiles in this world? That hit me really hard this week because I get it. Everything I do, I try hard to provide for my wife and my child so that they can rest peacefully at home. But what am I teaching? It's not that those things are bad, but I think we have to have an understanding that there is a spiritual reality that our children need to grasp. Daddy and mommy will never be able to give you a home that is like the home Christ offers. And not only that, their world is going to crumble someday. Thinking about our children, their world is going to crumble someday. Are they going to be trained and ready to understand? Yes, but I have a future home waiting for me. I have a heavenly home, so it doesn't matter if I'm a winner or a loser by the world's standards. I will rise again to a better life. How are we teaching our kids? I implore you to please consider that. Consider that. And I get it because I know I'm right in the midst. We must be teaching our families that we are just here for a while. Point number three. We are one with those who have gone before us because we are victors who obtain the gold. This is my favorite part. If you haven't caught anything else in the sermon, please catch point number three because this is just amazing. Much like the saints listed in the Hall of Faith, we too will be listed as God's faithful children in the Book of Life. We will obtain the prize that has been set before us. We're not going to be of the breed that fails. We're not going to be of the breed that is disqualified. We're not going to be of the breed that can't keep going because he says in chapter 10, verse 39, if I can find it here, Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So keep going. You're not going to be disqualified. Keep your eyes set on the prize. Keep running hard after Jesus. This should encourage us and cause us to have a fearlessness to march onward. In some way, we're going to obtain it. So this is it, okay? Point number three, Hebrews 11, back to our chapter, 39 and 40. And I highlighted these verses. These are favorite verses. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. And all these, talking about everyone he's just mentioned in the Hall of Faith, all of them. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Did they receive the promise? Did the saints who have gone before us receive the promise? No. What? Though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. But wait a minute. I thought to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes, you're correct. That is true. And all the saints who have gone before us are with the Lord. But beloved, there is some amazing thing that they are lacking right now. And that is the promise. Okay? Well, what is the promise? What is it that the saints who have gone before us don't have? The saints who have gone before us do not have a home. Okay? They don't have a land. They don't have glorified bodies yet. They don't have a city whose designer and builder is God. They are yet waiting for those promises to be fulfilled. But why haven't they been fulfilled yet? Why has God not delivered on his promise to them yet? Because he's thinking of you and me. That because of us, since God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they are not going to receive the promises. Meaning, it is by God's grace, his long suffering, and his patience to have waited thus far to reveal the promises to his children. Otherwise, we would not be a part of it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And this is why we pray, Lord, come quickly, come soon. But at the same time, we're like, well, what about everyone who doesn't know the Lord? We should be going out. We should be telling people about Jesus right now. Lest he comes now. And we have this mission we got to do. He's waited for me. Praise God. He's waited for you. Keep the mission going. Share the gospel with those you are around. What a shame it would be. What a shame it would be that with those we rub our shoulders with almost daily, that they would not be able to receive the promise. Okay, my opening analogy, the award ceremony. When does the award ceremony begin? When we're all together, after all the athletes have competed. Those saints who have gone before us have not obtained the award because there are still athletes competing right now. And the award ceremony will begin in the end when God has consummated his whole church to himself and we all stand there before his throne. That is when the award ceremony begins. And that is when all of the saints who have gone before us and we too will receive the promises that have been promised to us. That is the day they are longing for. That is the day they wait for, when the promises will be given to us at the great grand award ceremony before his throne. And when we're all there, don't forget it now. Please don't go to sleep now. When we're all there, he's going to come up to each and every one of us, and he's going to take a crown of gold. You've obtained gold. And he's going to set it on your head, and he's going to look you in the eye, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the glory of the Father. You won gold. How is this possible? Lord, I've been sinful every day of my life. How is it possible that I've won gold? Because you looked forward to the promise that was before you. You looked to Jesus Christ, who died in your place, and knew that because of him and because of his shed blood, you would be receiving the promise, a promised inheritance in heaven, that you would be with him for all eternity. Because of that, my beloved, you have obtained gold. So run the race. What do you have to fear now that you know you have gold? You have nothing to fear. You can give it all your heart. Put your body and strain yourself. Put yourself under discipline. Be your body to obtain the prize, because the prize is already yours. It's waiting for you. He's waiting for you and he's calling you home. But he's saying, run. Saints have gone before us, but we are not with him yet. You're here on this earth because you have a mission, and he's given a mission for you. And that mission is to proclaim the glories of God to the people you are with. And so we look back at Hebrews 11, and we praise God for his grace that he can work through messed up people. We are one. We are one with them. One because we are competing in the same competition. We are one with them because we're foreigners in a foreign land, and we are one with them because we all will obtain gold. Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. With one heart, we all crying out, no, Lord, it was you. You won the prize. You won the gold. You defeated sin and death. We contributed nothing. And yet you call us, Lord, even though you have obtained the prize for us, you call us to run. Do not be as those who drift back and shrink back, but Lord, since you are the perfect high priest, you are the perfect Son of God, you are the one who has accomplished everything for us, you say, run. So, Father, I pray that we would lay aside everything, the sins that we have that cling so closely to us. Father, I pray that we, even as a people, would repent from the sins that we now have. That we would say, Lord, I really need to work on this area of my life because I know I'm not giving you glory in it. And maybe even this morning causing us to re-examine what we're doing with our lives. Are we seeking to live comfortable, peaceful lives in this world? Or are we looking for the everlasting joy and peace we will receive when we get home? Father, lead us by the hand. We long to be with you, and we look forward to the day when we will see you in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, hear these words. Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.